Well, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, 1 through 6. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. If you're looking on the Pew Bible, it's on page 965, page 965, Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Lord, as I was saying earlier, it's such a blessing to have access to your word, to have the Bible in our hands, a book that many have died to place in our hands. And so, Lord, this is a precious book, and not least, of course, because you're the author. And so, Lord, since you're the author, Lord, I pray you would speak through it to us, through your Spirit, and bless us, Lord. Renew our hearts and minds this morning as we hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I knew a guy who was kind of tough to get along with. He tended to be critical of others in kind of a nitpicky type of way. If you actually got to know him, though, he wasn't really that bad a guy overall. He had a lot of positive traits, and it turned out his bark was worse than his bite. He really wasn't that critical of others as he came off at first, but probably a lot of people didn't stick around to find that out because he was kind of tough to get past his just dysfunctional way of relating to people. Anyway, I was one time he told me that, well, I got to know him fairly well, and he told me his family was coming in town for a week to visit. And whenever he talked about his family, he'd just talk about how bad they were, how difficult they were to get along with. So when he told me they were coming to town, I kind of steeled myself against the worst. I was thinking that maybe the reason he has so many issues is because he grew up in a tough family. But then when I met his family and I spent some time with them, I found them to be very delightful people, easy to get along with, and not at all as my friend had described him. And as I spent time with it, it occurred to me the problem was with them. The problem was with him. They had just probably gotten tired of his stuff all those years and weren't going to take it anymore from him. Whereas when they interacted with me and everyone else I saw them interact with, they were very pleasant, very nice. Couldn't ask for nicer people. My friend was always talking about the specks which needed to be removed from their eyes, but he had this big log of self-righteousness in his own eye that kept him from seeing his own faults and how that blinded him to the reality of what was and who he was and who they were. He needed to remove that log from his own eye first, that idea that the problem was always to be located in others and not in himself. He needed to take that log out. Then he'd be able to rightly remove any speck from the eyes of others if indeed they needed to be removed. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Jesus gives us a principle here. Examine yourself first before you would seek to examine anyone else. After 30-plus years of ministry, I'd say that this has almost always been the case, almost without exceptions. The people who complain the most about other people, who usually are the most worthy of judgment themselves when you look at things objectively, those who judge others the most harshly are almost invariably the most worthy of judgment themselves. When I was in college, we had an expression in our Christian fellowship. It was called swinging the beam. And swinging the beam was when you went around the room and you looked at the specks in everybody else's eyes, criticizing them. But as you're doing it, you didn't realize you had this big 2x4 coming out of your eye and you were clocking everybody in the head around the room as you went about criticizing them. And that you were, in fact, doing much more damage than any of their alleged specks were doing. So that's swinging the beam. And so when somebody would get critical of others, say, hey, buddy, you're swinging the beam, you know, clocking people in the head. So it's a self-righteous, judgmental attitude of constantly pointing out the flaws in others while we're oblivious to our own, and we're oblivious to the far greater harm that we're doing than any of these small problems in others. You know, swinging a beam around a room and hitting other people in the head, it's not a very good foundation to lecture others on how to remove specks, right, from their eyes. We have a tendency as human beings in our fallen nature to view our own failings as small and excusable, while we view the failings of others as large and inexcusable, even when we're doing the same things. As I often say, when we look at the faults of others, we usually use the small end of the telescope, and we magnify them. We make them perhaps appear greater than they are. And then when we look at our own faults, we turn it around. We use the big end. Oh, my problems aren't that big. My faults aren't that big. We make them less significant than they actually are. Jesus is warning us then in these verses that we have to take this into account before we would point out and correct the faults in other people. We need to examine our own hearts first to see maybe we're part of the problem. Do we have any fault in this matter ourselves before we go to the other person? And we also need to approach the other person with real gentleness and humility, you know, realizing that every one of us is faulty. We all have our blind spots. So no one is in any position to condemn or look down on anyone else as we do it. William Barclay tells the story of two British soldiers during World War II, and they were very brave men. One had been injured in an air crash for the British Air Forces, and another had been honored for valor on a certain day at Buckingham Palace. And after the ceremony, these two soldiers, they changed into their civilian clothes, and they went out to dinner at a famous London restaurant. And while they were there, a young woman who was a war volunteer, she assumed they were there because they had failed to volunteer for the war effort, and they were cowards. And so she wrongly judged them to be cowards. And she presented them with a white feather, which back then was a symbol of cowardice, that you didn't join the war effort, and so, you know, you have a white feather. She had been totally unfair. She had condemned them without justification because she rushed to judgment before she had all the facts. Barclay goes on to comment, "We've all been guilty of misjudging others this way, and we've all been misjudged this way ourselves. Therefore, we should avoid it." You know, one of the great policies in our current country is innocent until proven guilty. That's a very good policy. There are a number of times I've been accused of things I had nothing to do with, and yet I was condemned for it. We should give people the benefit of the doubt and suspend judgment until all the facts come in. And this is important when we have a conflict with someone. We should put the best possible spin on someone's words and actions until we have clear evidence to the contrary. But that's not easy to do, is it? Because the devil whispers. I know what they really meant by that when they said they did it, right? The devil's whispering. It's good to give people the benefit of the doubt, lest we be put to shame in the long run. We found out that's not what they meant at all, right? As Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." Sometimes you hear one side of the story and you're angry at someone, but then you hear their side of the story. Whoa, wait a minute. So we should hold fire. Notice, though, that Jesus isn't saying that we should never judge the behavior of others or seek to correct them when they're out of line. He's only telling us the proper way to do it. Look at what he says in verse 5 right after these verses. "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus is saying, yeah, you should take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's assuming we'll correct one another when we're in need of it, but that we'll do it with a spirit of gentleness and humility and with forgiveness if it's needed. That first verse of chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged," probably the most misinterpreted and misapplied verse in the whole Bible. Doesn't mean that we can never criticize anyone else's behavior, no matter how heinous it may be. Yet it's often quoted in our society that way, isn't it? "Judge not that you be not judged." It's a favorite verse of the ungodly, to be sure. You know, you say to somebody, "You really shouldn't have yelled at that person like that." Who are you to judge me? Judge not that you be not judged. As if this verse is a get out of free card no matter what you do. No matter how atrocious your behavior might be. So Jesus isn't saying we can never judge or speak out against bad behavior. In fact, much of this chapter, he's commanding us to do just that. In verse 6, he tells us, don't throw your pearls before swine. We're not supposed to present the gospel forever to someone who violently opposes it, if we judge that to be the case. In verses 15 and 20, he tells us, judge the words and the deeds of prophets to see if they're real prophets. They might be wolves in sheep clothing. You should judge that. Later in Matthew 18, we're commanded to judge and even discipline those who call themselves Christians but who continue to live a sinful lifestyle. Far from not exercising any judgment, then, we're commanded to exercise judgment because our survival depends on it. For as Warren Wiersbe points out, in this chapter, Jesus is warning us that not everyone out there is a sheep. Some are vicious dogs. Some are savage pigs who will tear into us. And some are wolves in sheep's clothing who will devour us if we don't judge them properly. We have to exercise sound judgment with regard to the teaching and behavior of others because our survival as God's flock, as his sheep, depends on it. We just have to make sure we do it correctly, Jesus says. That's why he prefaces all those judgment things with this passage. We have to do it out of love and concern for the other person. And we have to do it with the patience, gentleness, and forgiveness with which we would want someone to correct us. Jesus says in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the famous golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated yourself. And that includes when you're correcting someone. How would you like to be corrected? Then you correct them that way. Check any feelings of superiority, contempt or disdain, unforgiveness or desire for revenge. Check those all at the door before you judge anyone else. After all, removing a speck from someone's eye is a very delicate operation, isn't it? If someone was going to remove a speck from your eye, how would you want them to do it? You'd want to do it with a gentleness and great care, wouldn't you? Very carefully and with great compassion. And that's how we should do it for others also. But if we seek to correct someone harshly or if we're looking down on them with contempt as we do it, we're like a doctor who's trying to perform delicate eye surgery when we have a beam in our eye and we can't see. It's not going to go well. As Hendrickson writes, this makes him a blind eye doctor who tries to perform an operation on someone else's eye. So don't correct others with harshness or in a spirit of contempt, but with the same patience and gentleness that you'd want to be treated with. Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And then with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We all will be judged by the Lord someday by the measure that we used on other people. I want the Lord to be kind and merciful to me, very merciful to me on judgment day. So I'm going to extend that courtesy to everybody else here on earth while I'm here. I'm going to do the same for them. I'm going to try to judge them with great patience, gentleness, understanding, forgiveness, because the measure I use is the measure I'm going to get someday. We'll be judged by our own standard in that sense. Even in this world, don't we find that people tend to use the measure that we use with them? People tend to treat us the way that we've treated them. If we've been harsh and judgmental with them, then when we mess up, they'll probably be harsh and judgmental with us. But if we cut them slack when they've messed up, they'll probably do the same for us. Be more merciful when our turn comes around. It's worth noting that harshly criticizing others and holding them in contempt, it's quite a plague in our society today, isn't it? Ripping into other people on the internet or social media, that's part of the reason, I think. It's various talk shows. People from the anonymity of the internet or talk radio, they feel free to rip into other people quite cruelly and with a lot of contempt. While they themselves are blind to the way that they're really you know, just killing that other person, their reputation and maybe their feelings. They have this huge log of self-righteousness and judgmentalism in their eye while they're saying they're removing the speck, real or imagined, from the eyes of others. But as Christians, of course, our discourse shouldn't be characterized by those things. It should be characterized by reasonableness, charity, and not at all by vicious attacks. Because we're sheep. We're not wolves. We're not pigs. We're not dogs. We don't attack people. We have a different nature, and our behavior should reflect that. Jesus goes on to speak of dogs and pigs in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The dogs that Jesus was referring to here, they weren't Fluffy, the teacup poodle, or whatever nice pet dog you have at home. These were big, mean, vicious street dogs who would rip you apart if you got in their way. They'd attack you at the drop of the hat, just as these pigs would back then. It was dangerous to hang around these animals. And like the pigs also, these dogs were considered to be unclean creatures, and they're held in very low esteem. Pearls, for their part, were from the Persian Gulf or the Indian Ocean, and they were extremely rare and therefore extremely valuable, extremely expensive. But no pig, of course, would see any value in pearls, right? If you cast your pearls to pigs, once they found out they couldn't eat them, they have no value to them. And you might find out that once they found out they couldn't eat them, they might turn on you and make you their meal instead. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Some people see no value in the gospel, and they might even be hostile to it so that they'll turn on us and try to harm or kill us. And where that's the case, Jesus says, we're under no obligation to stick around and to wait for the actual beating to occur if we judge that. We can move on to other more fertile fields, hopefully, where people are more open to the word. To cite a couple authors, don't give the gospel to people who show clear signs of rejecting it with vicious scorn and hardened contempt. Don't endlessly bring the gospel to those who scorn it. There's a limit to our patience. It's not fair to linger in a place of scorn when other fields are eager to hear, especially when the laborers are few. Now, we can still pray for those people, of course, and we should. And if we still have regular contact with them, we can still witness with our lives until perhaps a more opportune occasion arises. Some might not be ready to hear our words, but they can still see our lives. As Barclay states, we can always show men Christ even when we can't speak of him. The bottom line here is know your audience. Some are open, they're ready to hear. Some are hardened and even belligerent, and their hearts are too hard at the moment to receive the sowing of the word they need to be prayed for. Some might seem somewhat hostile, but they're willing to listen. I actually was in that camp before I became a Christian. I was somewhat hostile to the gospel, but people persevered with me, and they broke through that, thank God, by his mercy. But know your audience. As Wiersbe writes, minister to people according to their needs and spiritual condition. And the scriptures say that there might even be an occasion some people need a good stern rebuke or warning. They actually need that 2x4 to the head. Occasionally there are those people who are hardened that they, Jesus and Paul and others do the same. But swinging the beam should be our last resort and not our first. And it shouldn't be our, you know, modus operandi, a standard operating procedure, right? Because usually that's no way to perform eye surgery. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would be humble people, gentle people, even as we seek to correct others. That, Lord, we would remove specks from others' eyes with the care and gentleness that we ourselves would have it done to us, that we would follow a golden rule in this area. Help us to be different, Lord, in how we treat other people. And help us to be forgiving and patient and long-suffering and all those things you command us to be. Help us to be sheep and not wolves or dogs or swine. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.